Well, if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 4, this is the passage we're looking at today. And I ask the question, how do you know you can trust someone? Lisa's bought a new car, and boy, is that ever an experience that tests your trust in people. People who sell cars, people who want to buy cars, they can tell you all sorts of things, and you want to know, can you trust them? Particularly because you're going to be spending a lot of money, and you want to, the more valuable a thing is, the more you want to know you can trust someone. But we're coming this morning to hear about Jesus, and Jesus says, trust me, not just with this life, but with eternal life. How do we know we can trust him? We're being asked to trust him with the most valuable thing that we've got. And John, he's writing sometime towards the end of his life. It's about 40, 50 years after Jesus had been crucified and rose again and gone up into heaven. And the people that he's writing to weren't there. They hadn't seen it happen. They hadn't been there when Jesus rose from the grave. They hadn't seen him appear after his resurrection. They didn't see him go up into heaven. And all they've got is John's word, and Mark's word, and Matthew's word, and Luke's word of what happened. And John wants them to know that they can trust. When they haven't seen Jesus, they can trust his word. And here we are, centuries later, and John wants us to learn that whenever you take something valuable and you entrust it to Jesus, you can trust him. There are three things that we want to see this morning. We want to see, first of all, that there are many reasons why people come to Jesus. There are many reasons why people come to Jesus, many reasons why people start out on that journey towards Jesus. There's no one way to come to Jesus. Now be careful. There is only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus. But people start out on that journey towards Jesus for a whole host of different reasons. We're leapfrogging through the book of John a little bit. We're not reading and studying all of it, we're picking the miracles. But in doing that, we've skipped over some of the people that John has been telling us about who have come to Jesus. If you look back at chapter 3, turn back a couple of pages, you'll see it starts off, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Here's a spiritual man, a religious man, and he's coming to Jesus to ask Jesus some spiritual questions. That's his reason for coming. But if you turn over to the next chapter, the heading says Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now this woman met Jesus at a well. She came out of the town at the middle of the day. Strange time to go for water in the heat of the day, but She was talked about in the town, and she wanted to avoid the gossip and wanted to avoid the finger pointing and the name calling. So she comes out on her own in the heat of the day to the well, just coming to get water. She's a bit ashamed of who she is. She comes and she meets Jesus. She wasn't looking for Jesus. She came for water, but she got eternal life. And then if you look on over to chapter 5. We have a man who's at the side of a pool. He's not even looking for Jesus as such. He's crippled. He's at the side of this pool hoping that he might be able to get into the waters, that they might do some good to him. And he finds Jesus. And one of the things John is doing in putting these accounts together in a row is showing us that different things happen in our lives, and they can bring us to Jesus for a whole host of reasons. And the man that we're looking at today is a nobleman. He comes looking for Jesus. But it's not for a spiritual reason, it's for a very practical reason. His son's sick. And so even as we're starting to look at this miracle, we see that there are many reasons why people start that journey towards Jesus. So don't compare yourself with others and say, well, They did this and they felt that and I should be like them. No. There's as many different starting points coming to Jesus as there are individual people. The important thing is not where we start from, it's where we're going to. But let me pick out three things here just to underline for you. This particular man's in trouble. So let trouble bring you to Jesus. Has life been hard and difficult? Well, let it bring you to Jesus. Here's this king's official, we're told. Perhaps he's an official of Herod, the tetrarch, the ruler of Galilee, who liked to style himself as a king. This official is certainly a man who's powerful, his authority. The way he speaks to Jesus, it's very clipped. He says, "Come, my son is dying." And Jesus seeks to challenge him a little bit, and he comes back and he says, "Come, my son is dying." He's a man who seems to be used to giving instructions. He's a man who's well off. He's got servants, plural. He's got more than one servant. He's a man who's used to giving instructions. He's well off, but he finds he can't do anything when this sickness, this fever strikes his son. He even calls him his child. And the particular word that's used means it's a fond term. My little lad, that sort of thing. My boy. My boy is sick. And in desperation and in love, he sets out to travel the 20 miles from Capernaum down by the Sea of Galilee, away up to Cana, away up in the hills. A hard climb up to where he's heard there's this man called Jesus. How he heard about Jesus, we don't know. Maybe it had been some of the people coming back from the feast in Jerusalem that mentioned about the miracles that this man Jesus was doing. Perhaps he'd been there. We don't know. Perhaps he'd heard about the wedding. Perhaps because Capernaum is Peter's town, he had just heard the talk from Peter and the other fishermen. But do you know what he does here? Do you see it? He doesn't let trouble drive him away from God. So often that happens, that people let difficulty drive a wedge between them and God. But he lets trouble bring him to Jesus. So let's learn that lesson. And let's also see that sometimes we can, if we're Christians and we see people coming to Jesus, we can see them coming for wrong motives. And we can think, well, that's the wrong reason. You shouldn't be coming to him for that. You know, you need your sins forgiven. And we can want to make sure that they're doing everything for the right reasons. Well, let them come to Jesus for whatever reason. He can take care of their motives. Let trouble bring them to Jesus. What better place to come to? But then we also see here there's wrong ways to come to Jesus. Jesus speaks to the crowd. Well, first of all, we're told in verse 43 or 44 that Jesus had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And now he's arriving in his own country and we're told that they welcomed him. Well, what is it? Does he have a welcome or does he have no honour? Well, how do we put those two together? Well, we get the answer when we look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. These are miracle tourists. These are people who want the show, who want the excitement. They want to go and gawk at the gimmicks of the latest wonder worker and be impressed by it. They want the show. They want to spectate at the spectacular. They feel that if I could see what's happening, then I might believe. Or there they are. There's some of them going, well, I was at the wedding. Oh, I only heard about it, but I was in Jerusalem. And I saw, wonder what he's going to do today. Let's traipse around after Jesus and watch the show. They didn't have Oprah and they didn't have Jeremy Kyle on their TVs. This is what they want to do. This is the excitement. And there they trek after him. But Jesus is not impressed. He speaks very harshly to people who will traipse after him just to see and to hear and to have their senses tickled. They won't have it. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. You're not interested in my words. You're not interested. So there's a wrong way that we can come to Jesus, where we'll stand back and let him entertain us. Let him say things to us, but we're not really going to do anything with it. We're not to do that. where Jesus just fills a slot in our lives. We're not to do that. He's more than that. He's not a sideshow. He's a Messiah. He's a rescuer. Then we see that we shouldn't stand back. We should keep coming to Jesus. Jesus speaks to this man, and the man, when Jesus speaks to him, Jesus is, in a sense, challenging him. He has some hard words for him. And he says to this man and to the crowd, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. But the man says, well, I didn't come to see a miracle. I came because my boy's dying. The man doesn't give up. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't take the rebuke and say, well, okay, you've nothing here for me. I'm away. He's desperate. And he keeps coming to Jesus. He keeps going towards him. And, you know, he gets many things wrong. He's wrong about the big problem. The big problem isn't that his boy's dying. He's wrong about that. The big problem is that he's guilty before God. He also gets it wrong about who Jesus is and how powerful he is. He thinks that Jesus needs to go with him from Cana down to Capernaum, to the Sea of Galilee, to heal his boy. He thinks that Jesus isn't powerful enough to work at a distance. He needs to be there. He's wrong about the problem. He's wrong about faith. But he keeps coming to Jesus. And do you see something lovely about Jesus? He works with him. And he hears him. And he takes on this man with misguided faith and wrong motives. And he's going to correct him. So for whatever reason you're in difficulty or there's troubles, keep coming to Jesus. Don't stand back and just spectate. Keep coming towards him. Because not only are there many ways that we can start coming to Jesus, the second thing we see is there is one response that we must make to Jesus. There is only one response that we must make to Jesus. Many places to start, but one response. It's not amazement. It's not applause. Do you see what Jesus is after here? He wants these people to believe. He wants them to trust. When people say, I believe in Jesus, and they mean they believe the facts about Jesus. Jesus wants more than that. He wants trust. These people believed they could do miracles. That's why he was there. Or why they were there. They were there to see it. But that wasn't the sort of belief they was after. It was trust. That relying on him. And we see twice he challenges them to trust. He challenges them in verse 48 when he rebukes them. And then he challenges the man in verse 50. And what a hard thing he says to this man. The man comes, he's desperate, his little boy is sick. And he comes, he says, come with me. And he says, go. He lives. No miracle. Nothing. He doesn't go with them. No, he doesn't even give his presence to accompany him on the journey. He doesn't do something wonderful in that moment. He just says, go. And on that bare word, this man is going to have to hang everything. It's not a prediction that the boy, well, I've diagnosed your son's illness. I've heard what you've said. And it doesn't seem that serious to me. I know this sort of thing. He will get better. That's not what Jesus means when he says your son will live. It's a powerful word. Your son lives. This moment, he lives. He's not dying. He's living. And the man gets home. This is how we know it's a miracle. Not only does John tell us, but the man gets home. And at that very hour, whenever Jesus had spoken, he found that the boy lived. He went from dying to living. We see two things here about this trust. This man hung everything he had. He hung all his hopes on Jesus' word. He hung all his hopes in Jesus' word. Do you see what it says in verse 50? The second part of it. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. How hard it must have been for him. Think for a moment. He had trekked 20 miles to get to hear and to bring Jesus to his son. And this Jesus says, go. And this man wonderfully goes. He doesn't squabble. He doesn't plead. He doesn't say, no, you've got to come. He goes. He hears Jesus. And it's going to be hours before he's home, but he goes. And he sets off on the journey with nothing except a word. A word from Jesus that his son would be okay. And there's something really majestic about that faith. You know, there's another man in Matthew's Gospel, a similar type of miracle, different setting. It's a centurion, it's a servant who's sick. And he comes to Jesus and says, you don't need to come. Just you give the command and he will live. And Jesus says, this faith is amazing. And it is amazing. But this faith here is amazing for a different reason. The centurion had it right from the start. This man had it wrong from the start. He thought Jesus needed to be there. And so he had to get the wrong idea out of the way. And then he had to trust Jesus' command. You know, and I think one of the things John wants us to see here is that this is what faith is. Faith hangs all your hopes on Jesus' word. Jesus isn't going to appear visibly here and do miracles for us. We weren't there at the cross. We weren't there at the tomb to see him rise. We weren't there to see him ascend into heaven. But we've got his word. Like John's readers, we have his word. And we are to hang everything on his word. So when he says that if anyone comes to him, that he will forgive their sins, that he will not turn them away. That whenever he says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. We've got his word. And we are to hang everything on that. And we see also when it comes to trust that when we hang everything on Jesus' bare word, when you hang everything on his word, you're not disappointed. You're not disappointed. You see this man? Off he goes. It's the seventh hour as he sets off. 20 miles away, down by the lake shore in Capernaum, there is a house. Inside the house, there is a bedroom. And a small boy is in that bed. His brow is fevered. He's lying groaning. He's thrashing about under a light sheet. His mum is sitting there, perhaps, with a damp cloth. Maybe Herod's physician is there to give advice and to give medical help. The servants are wondering and fearful. They've seen this sort of fever before, and they know that it's deadly, and that this young child is in the last throes of it. Perhaps the old nurse is there who had nursed the child, maybe also the child's mother or father. She's been sitting up with them, with the mother all night. And the mother goes out to scan the hill line to see if the father is coming back with this Jesus character. Is he coming? And she comes back in. She stops at a pitcher of water out by the well. And she thinks this water will be extra cool. And she puts the cloth in and she's coming back into the room. He's sitting up in bed. And he's chatting to the servants and the old nurse. And the old nurse's jaw is on the bedspread. And the physician, he's standing there. He's just all frozen like statues. He's chatting away. They stand in amazement. What's happened? What's happened? And they wait an hour or two, perhaps, in case of some cruel trick played by this fever, that there's a sort of respite and then the end. But no, he's up. Mum, I want something to eat. And he's running around. And he's better. And the wife, the mother, says to the servants, go tell the master. And they set off. This man, the next day, for some whatever reason, it seems to have taken him a long time to travel the 20 miles. And it's the next morning. It would seem as he's coming down towards Capernaum whenever the servants get to him. And what must his feelings have been? What did his feelings do in that journey? Were they positive and optimistic the whole way? Were they up and down like yo-yos, hoping that, well, Jesus said he'd live. Oh, but maybe he'll die. Maybe I should have brought him. Maybe I should have protested more. I said, no, you must come. Who knows what his feelings were? Did his heart rise when he saw the servants? Did his heart sink? Did he watch to see how they were running? What was their demeanor? They come to Him. They say that He lives. It was nearly the same phrase that Jesus uses. Your son lives, they tell Him. Jesus said, your son lives. And this man learns a lesson that Jesus doesn't need to be present. They learn, as J.C. Ryle puts it, that His word is as good as His presence. He learns that when you trust Jesus, you're not put to shame. You're not let down. He learns that when Jesus speaks, you can trust Him. And he learns that it doesn't depend on the quality of your faith. Whatever doubts he might have had in the journey, Jesus had spoken and the boy had been healed. Could you trust such a man's word as that? When you trust the bare word of Jesus, you're not put to shame. Let me make a couple of applications before we move on to our final point. This is not saying that every person who becomes a Christian, every sick person that's related to them gets better. But it is saying that when Jesus makes a promise, you can trust Him. This man had a word, a promise from Jesus, and it was true. And it's the same for all of Jesus' promises, all of Jesus' words. When He gives His word, He keeps it. Let me apply it to salvation. We weren't at the cross or the tomb, or we weren't there in the upper room when Jesus appeared to the disciples. We weren't there. But His word holds true. His word holds true. And if you come to Him and say, will you take my sins? Will you come into my life and change me? Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's the one who says, I will bear my sins, or your sins, in my body to the tree. I'll do that for you. So that you can be forgiven. So that you can belong. And you can hang everything on that word. And let me apply it too to living the Christian life. There are many times in the Christian's life when we go to Jesus and we ask Him to do something and He sends us away. Like this man, He says, go. He sends us away empty-handed. We don't get what we came for. What do? He might send us away empty-handed, but He never, ever sends us away empty-eared. He always gives us a word, a promise, that you can hang on to. And whenever He gives you a promise, you can hang everything on His bare word. Whenever He says, my grace is sufficient, He means it. He says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. He means it. When He says, I have plans for you, plans not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future, He means it. Whenever He assures us that no temptation will seize us except what is common, and He will provide a way for us to stand up under it, He means it. We may not get what we've asked for from Jesus, but whenever He gives us His word, it's enough. It's enough. And sometimes, like this man had to live in a period of uncertainty between hearing the word that Jesus spoke and saying that it was true. And oftentimes we have to live in that period of uncertainty between hearing Jesus' promise and we hang on to it, we hang on to it, we hang on to it. And then days, weeks, months, sometimes years later, we say, it was true, it was true. But you know, look at this thing another way. Although the man had to wait half a day before he got home to find out it was true, it was true the moment Jesus said it. And there are times when He says things to you and it will take years for you to find out He did keep His promise. But know this, He had been keeping it from the moment He said it to you, from the moment He gave it. His word can be trusted. And you see that His answer is better than your request. Isn't it? The man wanted Jesus to come with him. The answer was better than the man had asked for. So we see that there's many ways that we can start out towards Jesus, but there's one response that we must make. And then thirdly and finally, there is one problem that Jesus must deal with. There is one problem that Jesus must deal with. John is describing a variety of ways that people come to Jesus. Some for good reasons, some for indifferent reasons, some for bad reasons. There are many reasons why we might come to Jesus, but there is one reason we must stay with Jesus. One reason, one thing that he must deal with. And as we look at this man, if you look down at verse 53, you see the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. The man could have gone home, seen his son was better, and that could have been the end of it. John, in writing the story, could have recorded that the man went home and his son was better, and that was the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it for the man, and John knows it's not the end of it, and he knows that there's something more important that we need to see here. We need to see that sometimes an answer could keep you away from Christ, but it mustn't. This man could have come to Christ, got the thing he wanted, and stopped there. How many people come to Jesus and say, "Oh Jesus, would you do this for me? Give me a job, help me with this sickness, help me with that." And he does it. And off they go. And an answer can keep you from Jesus. And you can experience Jesus' mercy and yet miss Jesus' mercy. You can get something from Jesus and miss Jesus. You can get his free mercy and miss out on his costly mercy. But like two friends go into a car showroom and they go at different times on the same day and they meet up later and the second one says to the first, Did you get the freebies? The first young lad goes, Yeah, it was great. I got this lovely, lovely pen, Parker pen, nice, solid, stainless steel pen. It's great. Oh, I looked at him. Not get the car. Says, I got a pen too, but you were meant to use the pen to fill in the sheet to get the free car. Oh, no. He took the pen and went out the door and was satisfied with the pen. How many people do that with Jesus? They have the offer of some expensive, luxurious mercy. And they take the pen. Well, they get the mercy that fits into this life, that is free, as it were. But they miss the mercy that lasts for all eternity and that cost Jesus his life. All because they didn't keep going. They got what they wanted from Jesus and off they went. But this man doesn't do that. This man presses on. And he lets the answer take him closer to Jesus. Once again, imagine the scene. He's coming home. He's approaching his home. And the servants have told him that his son lives. He's been pondering at what kind of a man is this Jesus. And he's been coming down towards the house, coming along the laneway, up to the doorway. And out through the doorway comes his wife and son. Their faces are beaming. The little guy's eyes are sparkling. There's tears in the corner of his wife's eyes. And she comes and says, "What happened out there?" And he says, "Well, he just said he would live." And she says to him, "Well, who is he?" He says, "Well, his name's Jesus. And the people, they think that he may be the promised rescuer that the prophets spoke about. And some of them are following him." "Well, what happened here?" he says. "Well, he just got better, like that." "Oh, husband, this man, there's something amazing about him." And the little boy there, he's there. "Daddy, daddy, what did he do?" "Oh, son, he just spoke." And if he was a 21st century kid, he would say, "He's awesome. He's awesome." The servants there, they had the fear. They had overheard the anguished discussions between father and mother about the little boy, the hushed whispers. And now they want to know, what's he like, this man? They've maybe heard the village chat about him, but they want to know. They've been inside. They had an inside view of this whole thing. But they too want to know more. They want to go further. They're not simply happy that the boy's better. We read incredibly. So he and his household believed. They didn't just believe that Jesus could do miracles. That's not what John's saying. They believed. They put their trust in this Jesus. They let the problem take them not just to an answer, but to Jesus. They went further. The answer was only a bridge, you know, to take them to Jesus. There's no point standing on the bridge and going, this is wonderful. You've got to go over it to go to where it's taking you. And they believed. And they get more than they bargained for. The man came with a sick son, wanting life for his son. And he went home with eternal life for himself, for his wife, for his son, for his servants. What a glorious, glorious Saviour. You see, whenever you don't stop and you press on and you ask Jesus to deal with the problem of your heart, so much more happens. So let me ask you, if you've come to Christ for something, don't stop. Don't let your first experience of Christ stop you there. Go deeper. Go further. Ask for more from Him. Don't paddle at the edge of His mercy. Go and be washed in it from top to toe so that your sins are forgiven. If you're here this morning and you've done that, but yet you've got doubts, and perhaps you're going through a point in your faith where you're unsure. Am I forgiven? Am I not? And maybe you're looking at the quality of your faith, and maybe you're even looking at how you started out, and you think, well, you're just filled with doubts. Well, the doubts that this man had on the journey, you need to see that those doubts that he may or may not have had did not affect the outcome. Whenever you came to Jesus, whenever you asked Him to be your Saviour, He spoke a word to you and said that you are declared right. He spoke a word to you and said, you are now part of my Father's family. You've been adopted. And no matter what doubts you have on the journey from that moment to your grave, like this man, the promises still stand. So let those truths and those promises quell your doubts. Perhaps you're here as a Christian and you've believed, but there are those times when Jesus has been saying to you, go. And He hasn't given any other answer. But you've got a promise. Don't be discouraged. You can hang everything on His bare word. And know this, that because of the cross, if Jesus doesn't give you what you ask, it's because He has something much better in store. If He doesn't give you what you ask, He has something far better in store. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are easy words to study, but to be in that man's shoes would have been so hard. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves in that man's shoes. And we have come to You and You haven't given us what we've asked for. You've sent us away empty-handed, but thankfully never empty-eared. You always give us a promise. And we can trust You. And help us to trust You like this man did. Whether it's for 20 miles, or half a day, or half a year, or half a lifetime. Thank You that we see here that we can hang everything on the bare word of Jesus Christ. And the time will come when we will find that we have a far richer answer than we ever anticipated. Help us to trust, and help us to follow. And Father, we pray for those here or those in our family circles who don't know this Jesus, who perhaps have come for all sorts of reasons to hear about Him. Lord, will You correct their faith as You did this man? Will You correct their motivation as You did this man? And will You enable them to believe in You as You did this man and his entire household? Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.